Good morning. Welcome back to week two. I'm just going to give a really quick review of what we did last week to get us caught up to speed so we can focus on our new subject today. Last week, we looked at the evil kings of Israel, a very inspiring topic, right? And we explored what did it mean to cause people to sin. So we learned that there were two ways that we can cause people to sin. We can directly cause them to sin through temptation, seduction, and persuasion. And we can indirectly cause people to sin through provocation or setting a bad example. And the interesting thing is that whole phrase is we could be an accessory to somebody else's sin, and that we are not to take sin and trivialize it, but that it is very important. We need to take it seriously. So that was, if you remember, the bad news message. This week is the good news message, and we're going to focus on the good kings of Judah. Just a real quick historical review. If you remember, last week we talked about after Solomon died, the nation was divided. It then became the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. This was the map we looked at last week. And if you recall, in the northern kingdom of Israel, there was not a single good king. So today when I talk about the good kings, I'm referring strictly to the kings in southern Judah. So by way of introduction to the good kings, I want us to get our juices flowing for a minute. I want you to take a minute and think about someone in your life that you would say is a godly man or a godly woman. And take a minute to think about why do you feel that way about that person. For me, several people come to mind. So then I have to ask myself, when I think about that person, would I want to follow in that person's footsteps in every area of their life? Is everything they do something I want to emulate? And if I'm honest, I would have to say, well, no, they are a godly woman or they are a godly man, but we still see some failings in their lives. And why is that? Because they're human, right? They're still imperfect. They're still sinful like we are. And that's what I want you to keep in mind, that kind of mentality. When we look at the lives of the good kings, they are not going to be free from failings and mistakes, but there are many things that we can emulate from their lives. So here's an interesting chart I came about across when I was researching. In order to answer the question, you know, why were the good kings good, you have to say, well, who were the good kings? And it was very interesting. So this chart was the one that I kind of landed on, but there are all different interpretations, like of people, who were the good kings and how good were they compared to the other kings? And so I quickly learned that it really wasn't an easy task to categorize every king. It's not black and white. Were they a good king or were they a bad king? Some were clearly evil and they forsook the Lord and they led people down paths of idolatry like we talked last week. A handful of them were wonderful kings in many respects. But there were others who were kind of in there. It was a real mix of those who would trust God, but then they would forsake God and they would make different poor decisions throughout their lives. So I couldn't possibly cover in detail all the good kings, but today I'm hoping we can look at some of the patterns of the things that I discovered when I was studying them, and I hope they will be encouraging and convicting to you like they were to me. So last week we kind of talked about, we enumerated the different ways that the kings led the people to sin. Well, this week I want to focus, I'm going to just enumerate a few ways. What did the good kings do that led others to the Lord? Here's just a brief list of them. Many of them physically repaired the temple. They restored God-ordained worship in the temple. They relied on the word of God, and they often had God's word read publicly to the people. They challenged people to recommit themselves to the Lord, to renew their covenant with him. They would often tear down the shrines, the holy places, the altars where sacrifices and worship of foreign gods took place. When they were under attack from their enemies, many of them trusted the Lord, and God delivered them in very odd and unusual ways. And the good kings, they often would rebuild the military, and they would fortify the cities against future attacks. So going back to my original question, why were the good kings good? I've concluded that the word good couldn't simply be defined as those kings who were attributed with the most godly acts, but rather it went back to, where were their hearts fixed upon? Upon whom were they fixed? And that's what I want us to focus on today. So the good kings weren't considered good simply because they did this long list of good kings. but rather they were good because the things that they did overflowed out of a heart that was fixed on the Lord. Their righteous acts were an outward indication of what was already happening internally with the orientation of their heart. So again, we get back to that word heart. And when I was reading through the biblical accounts of the kings, the word heart jumped out at me many times. The heart, it was either a heart that was set on the Lord, and therefore we see wonderful things that came as a result of that, or we saw hearts that were either against the Lord, divided, or hardened toward the Lord, and the results of that as well. So I'm just going to quickly share some verses that talk about the kings and their heart and how important, how critical that was to how, whether they were considered a good king or not. So we'll first look at Acts 13:22, which says, "After removing Saul, he made David their king. He testified concerning him, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do.'" 2 Chronicles 11:16 says, "Those from every tribe of Israel who set their hearts on seeking the Lord, the God of Israel, followed the Levites to Jerusalem to offer sacrifices to the Lord, the God of their ancestors." And here's a good summary of Hezekiah's life in 2 Chronicles. "Hezekiah did what was good and right and faithful before the Lord. In everything he undertook, he sought his God and worked how? Wholeheartedly. And so he prospered." You see the connection? When your heart is fully devoted to God, you will prosper. Next, King Asa. In 2 Chronicles 15:17, "Although he did not remove the high places from Israel," there's one of his failings, "Asa's heart was fully committed to the Lord all his life." 2 Chronicles 16:9, and this is said during the reign of King Asa, "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." And finally, we have King Jehoshaphat, 2 Chronicles, "Who sought the Lord with all his heart." So I think it's pretty obvious. If a good king was considered good, it came out of his heart and where his orientation was. Let's look at the contrast now. These are hearts who were not set on the Lord. 1 Kings 11:4, "For when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David, his father, had been." Next one, the last king of Judah, Zedekiah, is said to have not listened to the prophet Jeremiah. So Jeremiah came and tried to confront Zedekiah, and 2 Chronicles 36 says, "He became stiff-necked and hardened his heart and would not turn to the Lord, the God of Israel." In 2 Kings 10, referring to the king Jehu of Israel, "He was not careful to keep the law of the Lord," how? "With all his heart." And King Amaziah, in 2 Chronicles 25:2, "He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, but not wholeheartedly." Finally, we have Isaiah, who God uses to rebuke Judah. Remember, Judah's the southern kingdom. And Isaiah tells the people of Judah, "The Lord says, these people come near me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but what? Their hearts are far from me." So it's not just the kings who could have a cold heart towards God. The people as well could have a cold heart towards God. So I think it's clear from Scripture, if you're a good king or a bad king, it all comes down to where your heart is oriented. And whose desires are you following? Are you following your heart or are you following God's heart? You know, and our culture often says what? Follow your heart, right? But the Bible says our heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can understand it? That's what Jeroboam, remember? Jeroboam, evil King Jeroboam from last week, he was said to have followed his heart, which is why he came up with all those evil things that he encouraged Israelites to do. So it's not following our heart in the sense of feeling a certain way and doing what we want. It's having our hearts submitted to the Lord and having his will and his desires above and beyond our own. So his word is clear that our hearts are to be undivided toward him. So it's sometimes hard to look at the life of a king and say, where was that king's heart? Because some of them were a mixture of some good things they did for the Lord and some bad. The good news is the Lord knows the heart, we don't. We can't necessarily judge others, but God can tell. And we need to come, the only one we can do is look at our own hearts and say, is it 100% wholly fixed on the Lord? So So I want to look again at three patterns I picked up from and what we can glean from them. The first one is what I call dethrone your pride. And dethrone, as a verb, means to remove from power. So removing the power that pride can have in our lives. And the reason I chose this is because when you look at the lives of the kings, it was amazing. When you ever read something, you just feel like you keep reading the same thing over and over again. Well, a lot of these kings, it's for the good kings, it says, okay, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, but, and there was always a but afterwards or a however afterwards. So it said, so they would, and a lot of these but moments were pretty egregious. So they, yes, they walked in the ways of the Lord, but they did this. And it's noteworthy, too, that a lot of these bad choices they made came at the end of their life, which is, as they had success and they prospered, then they got to a point where their pride was growing and they made bad choices toward the end of their life. So you have to say, what is pride? The heart of pride is really setting ourselves up as king in our hearts. That's why I use the word dethrone your pride. We are not to be the king in our hearts. The Lord is to be the king. It's taking glory from God who deserves it and keeping it for ourselves. The root of pride is actually self-worship. So that's why the Bible says over and over that God hates pride. He hates haughty eyes. Why? Because it prevents us from seeking the Lord. Who needs to seek the Lord if we think we got it all? So there are many examples of these but moments. Like I said, a lot of these kings, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, but I'm just going to share a few of them so you know what I'm talking about. For King Asa, it said he did many wonderful things for the Lord, but at the end of his life, he ended up having a horrible disease in his feet. 2 Chronicles 16:12 says, though the disease was severe, even in his illness, he did not seek help from the Lord, but only from the physicians. His pride kept him from seeking healing from the Lord, and that's the state he died in. It was kind of sad. He did many wonderful things for the Lord, but in his pride at the end, he would not turn to the Lord and ask for help. King Uzziah, he started off well. He built a strong army. He fortified many of the cities. But 2 Chronicles 26 says, after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. He was unfaithful to the Lord his God. So although explicitly forbidden in God's law, he entered the temple and he burned incense on the altar of incense, which only the priests were allowed to do. And as a punishment, God afflicted him with leprosy, and he had that until the day he died. So again, he did wonderful things for the Lord, but his pride led him to a bad end. Finally, let's look at King Hezekiah and his butt moment. King Hezekiah was one of those kings who was definitely in the good king category. He did so many wonderful things for the Lord. But it says at the end of his life, 2 Chronicles 32, but Hezekiah's heart was proud, and he did not respond to the kindness shown him. Therefore, the Lord's wrath was on him and on Judah and Jerusalem. So God, he came down with a disease, and he didn't turn to the Lord. But I love how the story ends. So he didn't end like those other kings. He didn't just end with his pride. But it said, then Hezekiah repented of the pride of his heart, as did the people of Jerusalem. Therefore, the Lord's wrath did not come on them during the days of Hezekiah. So you saw that he struggled with his pride, but in the end, he humbled himself. He turned to the Lord, and he was blessed by it, and he ended his life well. So I have to say, well, how can we counteract pride in our life? I said the application point was to dethrone the pride in your life. The key, obviously, is the opposite of pride, which is humility. And it's being willing to accept correction and guidance directly from the Lord at times through his word or a message someone gives, or it could be through people that God chooses. I thought it was interesting when you read through the account of the kings, many times prophets would come to them and say, hear the word of the Lord, and they would say something. And more often than not, they would disregard that prophet. And of course, when they did that, things never ended well. And that's when you have all those minor prophets, major prophets in the New Testament, many of them are inserted in the chronology of the life of the kings. But the best example we have of someone who was opposite of prideful but was humble and received the correction that God had sent to him was King David, right? So King David sinned royally, right? I use that word as a pun. He sinned royally. He was the best king that we have an account of, but yet he committed adultery and essentially murder, right? And that, you know, he was in that state of an unrepentant heart for a number of months, but then God sent the prophet Nathan to him, and Nathan confronted him about his sin, and what did David do? He immediately repented of his sin, and he humbled himself. And that's a great lesson for us. So as far as how do you dethrone that pride in your life, when someone confronts you regarding your sin, you need to be receptive to God using that. Now, we've all heard the expression, don't kill the messenger, right? Keep calm and don't kill the messenger. So often, literally, not only did some of the kings disregard what the prophet said, but they would literally kill the messenger. They would have the prophets killed for what they were told. So that begs the question in our life, if someone confronts us regarding our sin, how do we react? Do we react in a prideful way, essentially killing the messenger? Or do we take the time to evaluate, is there any truth in what this person is saying? It got me thinking, a prophet, I would think, would have to be 100% sure to tell a message to the king, because he knew his life was at stake, right? So why would he take this huge risk to tell the king something, knowing how things could end, unless he was 100% sure that it was from God? Well, when I make the parallel to our own lives, I think if someone confronts us about something, usually they're taking a pretty big relational risk by doing so, particularly if it's someone outside of our immediate family. So if someone confronts you about something in your life, take it seriously, because that's a hard thing for someone to do. Really evaluate it. Try and set your pride aside. Take a moment and say, is there any truth in this? And God is great. If you humble yourself, he will show you the way. He will show you what the truth is and show you how to correct that. An example in my own life, there are sometimes I'm too harsh with my kids. And, of course, I don't think that at the moment. I think they fully deserve whatever I give them. And there are times my husband will pull me aside, and we do this for each other. We're like, hey, you really, you know, you need to back off. You need to go apologize or something. And, of course, I'm like, you're right, honey. I will go do that right away. No, that is typically not my response. It usually is, no, but you don't understand, and you have to justify your situation. And sometimes I just kind of ignore it and move on, but there are other times I really have to take a step back and say, okay, all right, Lord, was I overly harsh? What can I do to correct this, Lord? And there are times, yes, my kids, I go up and I apologize. I'm very sorry for speaking to you that way. So again, remember, someone takes a big relational risk to tell you something, please take it seriously. And I think we all need to be on guard about the pride in our lives. There's not one of us here who is so mature that we have nothing that could be corrected in our lives. So be open to hearing from God, and maybe God uses the means of another person about our sin. So in 2018, be willing to dethrone your pride. My second point is dare to stand alone. And the graphic says it's easy to stand with the crowd. It takes courage to stand alone. One of the patterns I saw in the kings is that there were never two outstanding kings back to back. And I thought, well, that's such a sad pattern. You would think there'd be this outstanding king and people would see how well it went for him. And of course I want to be like that, the next king. It's not how it went. So I had to say, well, how was there a good king after evil kings? Like, what was the difference? And I just came to the conclusion, when this king came into power, he had a heart for the Lord. And he really wanted to seek God's leading in his life. He wanted to do things different. He wanted to do the right thing despite the evil patterns that had been up to that point. So that person was dared to break the chain of evilness, of ungodliness that had existed up into that future, up into that point. And he said, I want to take this on a new direction. I want to lead the people toward the Lord. Now, they didn't do it perfectly, as we already discussed. They had their butt moments, things that they were things where they did not trust God and they allowed their pride to seep in. But their desire was good. So these good, outstanding kings, they came in, they wanted to clean the proverbial house. They tried to undo what the previous evil kings had done. And it's interesting, if you note, you'll read over and over again, okay, this person set up the high places and they worship foreign gods. And this king came in and they tore down the high places. This person set them back up. This king tore them back down. It was like this generational battle. So they didn't do it perfectly, but they did try to stand alone. They said, I'm going to break the chain, break the flow of history from the past, and start a new future direction towards God. So it made me ask, when we're in the sea of ungodliness, when we're surrounded by people who really don't love the Lord, who don't follow his ways, are we willing to stand alone, like those good kings that came on the scene? Are we willing to stand alone and go against the historical flow around us, maybe in our own generational family, or just the people we live in our communities? Are we courageous enough to stand alone, to be a light, and to be an agent of change? There's one thing that jumped out to me when I was reading these accounts, that even under the worst influences, there were still people who chose to do the right thing. In 2 Chronicles 11, we talked about King Jeroboam. Remember how he imposed all these different bad forms of worship? He set up golden calves in different places to worship. He did a variety of things that caused people to sin. Well, it said, in that environment, many of the true Levitical priests abandoned their pasture land and their properties, and they moved south to Judah. So rather than stay in northern Israel and be under King Jeroboam's influence, they actually picked up their stuff and moved to southern Judah. And it says that other people joined them as well. 2 Chronicles 11:16 says, those from every tribe of Israel who set their hearts on seeking the Lord, the God of Israel, followed the Levites to Jerusalem to offer sacrifices to the Lord, the God of their ancestors. Now, I can't imagine in that day and age that it was easy to just pick up and move. But that's what they did. They did not want to stay under the influence of evil King Jeroboam. They left even their larger tribes and moved to southern Judah. It required a firm resolve to live for the Lord no matter what. And there are times, it may be in our own life, when we need to physically remove ourselves from a situation in order to stand alone and to not defile ourselves, as we talked about last week. So I challenge you, like the good kings who followed the evil kings, the ones who wanted to make a clean start, and like the Israelites who literally moved their home and their possessions to southern Judah, be willing to stand alone in 2018. The third point I wanted to make is, I call it, don't hold back in your love and service to God. To explain what I mean, I want to look at a somewhat humorous account in the life of King Asa. Asa was one of the early kings of Judah, and he was one of the good kings of Judah. 1 Kings 15, 11 to 12 says this about Asa. Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as his father David had done. He expelled the male shrine prostitutes from the land and got rid of all the idols his father had made. But I love this next verse. In verse 13, he said, he even went above and beyond. He even deposed his grandmother Maacah from her position as queen mother because she had made a repulsive image in worship of Asherah. Asa cut it down and burned it in the Kidron Valley. So other translations say he went so far as. So not only did he cleanse and rededicate the temple, but he even deposed his own grandmother for her idolatry. Isn't that awesome? His own grandmother, he deposed her, and he took what she was worshiping and destroyed it. So talk about going above and beyond something for the Lord. He held nothing back in his zeal for cleaning things out and making a new path. So the kings as a whole, despite some of their failings, they were very extravagant in the way that they worshiped and the way that they served the Lord. They weren't simply concerned about their own personal holiness, but they had a passion for leading others to the Lord, for having them recommit their lives to the Lord, helping them to be more faithful, to renewing their covenant to the Lord. And as a result, the kings, I know this, usually acted very quickly and very decisively. So let me give a few examples of that. Like, he even did this. So King Asa even deposed his grandmother. What are some of the things that the other kings did that show that they went above and beyond for the Lord? Well, going back to King Asa again, it's interesting. He was quite zealous. He literally commanded the people of Judah to seek the Lord and said that all who didn't were to be put to death. How about that? So it's pretty extreme, but you can see his zeal for the Lord. You will seek the Lord and you will be put to death. Then we have King Jehoshaphat. This was interesting. It says that he, as a king, you know, they usually would live in the city of Jerusalem. It says that he left Jerusalem. He went throughout the countryside. He spoke to people personally to turn them back to the Lord and to renew their commitment to the Lord. So he went above and beyond by personally traveling throughout Judah. Then we have King Hezekiah. One thing about Hezekiah, I know that he wasted no time in cleaning out the idolatry that he came when he became king. It says in Scripture, within the very first month of his reign, he began the job of repairing the temple and restoring proper worship. Within the very first month, he did not hesitate. And finally, King Josiah acted immediately. If you remember the story of King Josiah, this is one reason why we chose Josiah for our son's name. He became king at a very young age, but when he became older and he understood things that were happening, he had the temple restored. When the temple was restored, the Holy Scriptures were discovered. He had the priest read the Scriptures to him, and he tore his clothes, and in humility, he repented before the Lord. He's like, "This is awful. We have not followed you as a people, Lord." He called everyone to Jerusalem, and they all stood there for many hours while the entire word of the Lord was read, and he had everybody pledge themselves to a renewed commitment to the Lord. So you can see they were very zealous for the Lord, these good kings. So I wanted to give an example from my own life. It made me think, okay, so you have King Asa who even deposed his idolatrous grandmother, right? And that's something that has always grabbed me. I've always been a person who wanted to take risks for the Lord. I always wanted to do big things. I wanted to be that she even kind of person. And I realized over the years, through comments that people said to me directly or comments I've heard about myself from other people, that a lot of people view me already that way. Like they say, wow, she even did missions work in the Muslim countries. She even adopted 4 children. She even cared for 2 of her sisters who were dying. She even took in her mother who had nowhere else to go and needed help. And I have to say I'm grateful for all those experiences, and I'm very humbled that many have expressed to me they've been inspired by them. But for me, the don't hold back, kind of go beyond kind of moments were not really the big decisions of life. In some ways, they were the easy ones. It's in the small moment-by-moment decisions that really expose the state of my heart and where my faith is. It's living, so it's really, for me, it's taking those big decisions but living them out in a very daily way that shows the state of my heart. In this past year, I've struggled a lot with my heart as I've tried to care for my mom. In the beginning, when she first moved in, I felt such compassion, such concern for her. Here's a woman who just suddenly lost her husband after losing 2 daughters to breast cancer. And my heart of love and my actions worked hand in hand. But as time wore on, the actions continued, but my heart started to disconnect. I just felt so overwhelmed. I felt like I was kind of robotic, just doing everything I could for her. But my heart was just kind of growing cold. So my original motive of loving a hurting person began to wane as I just felt so overwhelmed by caring for her and just the radical changes that happened in my own daily life. But God was so good. He doesn't leave us in that state. God is our Heavenly Father, and He gently disciplines us when we need it. And He graciously reminded me of 1 Corinthians 13, which is the chapter on love, right? I think when we think 1 Corinthians 13, what do we think? Love is patient, love is kind, and all that follows, right? But for me, it was the first 3 verses of 1 Corinthians 13 that God used to soften my heart once again toward my mom. So 1 Corinthians 13, 1-3 says, "If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. So without love, I am nothing and I gain nothing." So in a practical way, if I filled all her medications each day but did it so with a complaining heart, I'm just a clanging gong. If I take her to a doctor's appointment but do so without love, I gain nothing. You get the point. So I was convicted that I could be the best caregiver in the world, but it meant nothing to the Lord if my heart was not joined with my actions. So again, as I talked about with the good kings, it all goes back to a matter of the heart. And the question I had to ask myself was, if God is calling me to do something, is He satisfied with my less than wholehearted buy-in? The answer is no. as much as I wish he would be satisfied with my less than wholehearted buy-in? And the answer is no. And I believe the answer is no for all of us. If God is calling you to do something, it has to be a 100% wholehearted buy-in. We have all experienced unexpected things in life, which can really be hard. I don't believe, though, that God is pleased with a grin and bear it attitude, half-hearted service, or just let me survive this mentality. He calls us to love others with whole hearts, just like he loves us, generously, unconditionally, and sacrificially. So getting back to, I said, you know, I always wanted to be that she even kind of person. If people would speak of me, I'd much rather have them say these kind of things. I'd much rather have them say, she even responded with grace and love to a need that arose at the end of a long day when she thought she had a chance to rest. She even held her tongue when she felt unappreciated and was content knowing that God was pleased. She even spoke the truth in love when all she really wanted to do was lash out. She even set her own agenda aside to meet the unanticipated need in front of her. So that's the she even kind of person I want to be known for. So how about you? Take a moment to look at your life right now. What would it look like to be a she even or a he even kind of person in your life? What is God calling you to not to hold back on and to take a step of faith in? To kind of ask this in a more humorous way, here's, these are hysterical, aren't they? I love these pictures. So the question is, what is your idolatrous grandmother that you need the courage to depose? So think about that for a minute. So again, King Asa, what did he do? He saw his grandmother, and she was promoting idolatry, right? And he said, out with her, you know, even though they had a close family tie. So again, are there any radical steps that God is challenging you to take? In my life, the radical step is just being obedient day by day and moment by moment. For you, it could be a big thing. I don't know. But think of these pictures when you go to bed tonight. They're kind of scary. Give you nightmares. But I just encourage you in 2018, don't hold anything back. Be willing to depose of that idolatrous grandmother in your life. So there's so many interesting stories from the lives of the kings. I wish there's so much more I wanted to share. That was why I struggled with these messages, because there was so much content. But I just want you to keep in mind that if you do want to study a particular king, make sure you look in two places. You want to look in the books of Chronicles and the books of Kings to get a complete picture. It's kind of like in the Gospels. You have a same story, but it's in several different Gospels. You want to read them all at the same time so you get a complete picture. But to wrap things up, I wanted to contrast two of the kings. Excuse me. That I thought were could apply to every one of us sitting here. The first is King Manasseh. King Manasseh was one of the last kings of Judah before Judah was taken captive by the Babylonians. He had the peculiar distinction of being literally one of the worst kings of Judah, but also one of the best kings of Judah. It's a crazy story. I'll just summarize it here. But before he turned to the Lord, he did horrendous things. He sacrificed his own son. This is the king of Judah. Right? That the Savior one day will come from this line. He sacrificed his own son to a foreign god. He had many of the godly prophets killed. They believe even Isaiah at that time. He erected altar. In God's temple, he set up new altars and sacrificed to foreign gods in the temple. Scripture says that God tried to speak to Manasseh, but Manasseh said he just ignored him. Finally, the Assyrians came and took him away. They had the ring in his nose. His hands were bound. They took him away to Assyria. He was there for 12 years. Horrible, horrible way of causing people to sin. But then 2 Chronicles 33, 12 to 13 says, in his distress, he sought the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his ancestors. And when he prayed to him, the Lord was moved by his entreaty and listened to his plea. So he brought him back to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord is God. So it took him a long time. But he was finally humbled, he finally turned to the Lord, and it said that God was moved by his plea and his humble repentance. And then Manasseh became one of the greatest kings of Israel. He had 20 more years to live, and over those 20 years, after he turned to the Lord, he rebuilt Jerusalem, he got rid of all the foreign gods, and he removed the images of them from the temple. The very images that he set up, he removed from the temple. He restored the altar of the Lord. He had godly sacrifices offered on it now. He called all of the people of Judah back to Israel. So in other words, he had a complete 180-degree turnaround. And to me, that demonstrates that no one is too far from the Lord. So, and you'll note that it was not his good acts that saved him, right? It was he was humble and he turned to the Lord. And as a result, out of his gratefulness, he did all these wonderful things. And I believe that same forgiveness and that same radical transformation is offered to anybody here who has never turned to the Lord. If you look back in your life, and yeah, I'm sure it wasn't as horrible as King Manasseh, but if you've done these things that you know have displeased the Lord and you feel like, what can I do? It says you call out to the Lord and the Lord will be moved by your humble repentance and he will restore you and he can take those years that were horrible and evil and turn them into something good and pleasing to the Lord. Alternatively, for those of us who do know the Lord, I want to give a word of caution from the life of King Joash. King Joash was actually the youngest. He became 7 years. He was 7 years old when he became king. And there was a priest named Jehoiada who basically oversaw his reign. They were kind of worked hand in hand. So as Joash grew up, the priest Jehoiada would guide him into godly decisions. And the Bible says Joash walked with the Lord as long as Jehoiada, the priest, was alive. But as soon as that priest died, he completely forsook the Lord. He started worshiping foreign gods. It's just such a sad story. And it's just a caution to us that our spiritual health and life cannot be tied to another person. His was tied to this priest, Jehoiada. But we have to be responsible for the spiritual health of our own in our own lives. So I want to encourage you, for those who have followed the Lord for some time, keep up the good fight, be on your guard, continue in your faith, and end well. If you remember, I said earlier that many of the king's poor decisions came toward the end of their life when they started growing prideful and didn't think they needed the Lord anymore. So in summary, I just want to review the three lessons that we learned today, which was one, dethrone your pride and replace it with humility. Dare to stand alone in the midst of darkness, and don't hold anything back from loving and serving the Lord. As we did last week, I'm going to have us do again, if you would mind all standing up. We're going to read together Hebrews 10, 23 to 25. The main thing I want you to take away from the message of the kings is that we are to spur, not cause others to sin, but to spur them on in their love and good deeds. So if you would join me, we'll read this together. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. Thank you.